invite you to turn with me again to the Holy Scriptures, this time to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, and we read the verses 1 through 29. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken! Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground. But when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, that have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he hath. And now verses 26 to 29 form our text this afternoon. And he said, So is the kingdom of God. As if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. So far the reading of the word of our God. May he bless it to our hearts. Let us sing together in response to the word, Psalter 169, all of the stanzas. Thank you. must believe in order to be saved. And that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gospel is summarized for us in the Apostles' Creed in those 12 articles. And again, we may hear them read. And as I read them, let them also echo in our hearts in true faith before the Lord. Say with me in your heart, I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Congregation, our prayer this afternoon, we want to remember Rihanna Divorced, who is scheduled to undergo surgery again on her foot. Those of you who know her situation know that she's been struggling with this for some time now, since September when she took a fall. And so we'll commend her to the Lord and His grace. Let us pray. Eternal God, ever faithful and merciful Father in heaven, Thou reignest in glory and majesty and power, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the covenant-keeping God who remembers His covenant to 1,000 generations, the God who has formed the world and everything in it by the power of His word, who with His right hand of providence doth uphold and sustain all things. We were reminded of that again this afternoon as many of us drove to church and we saw the showers falling upon the land. What a beautiful reminder it is to us, Lord, as we have also sung from Psalm 65 that the Lord remembers His creation in mercy. And He sends the rain from above to enrich the land. And He causes the seed and the plants to grow so that there may yet be a bountiful harvest. And we rejoice, O Lord, in Thy faithfulness and in Thy goodness toward us. And we magnify Thee for the beauty and the wonder of Thy creation. We also saw something of that today. What a contrast between the dark, foreboding sky, so huge, and the beauty of the yellow canola in the fields and the green hay all around. Lord, how we magnify Thee for this world that Thou hast made. Even though it is in a fallen state, it still contains beauty that is breathtaking. And the heavens do indeed declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth His handiwork. And we join, Lord, with the angels above and with all of creation as we sing Thy praise. And Lord, Thou art also the God of the Word. And Thou hast revealed Thyself not only in the things that Thou hast made, yes, so clearly, so that all men are without excuse, but more particularly, Thou hast revealed Thyself in Thy Word, which we saw this morning and we'll see again this afternoon, is like a seed. There is power in the Word. It is the power of God unto salvation, for it is the very means that God Himself uses to bring sinners out of a state of death into a state of life, from darkness into light. And oh, we pray, Lord, that as Thy word will again go forth this afternoon, oh, may it be blessed. May it be accompanied with the gracious work of Thy Holy Spirit, that our hearts may be opened to receive Thy word, And Lord, that it may be a plowed up soil, that the seed of the word may find entrance, spring up, and bear fruit. May it be a hundredfold to thy glory and praise. Lord, bless also thy servant who was called upon to sow the seed, to scatter the seed in the midst of this congregation. Lord, give him thy grace. Give him the words to speak. Give him the unction of thy Holy Spirit. Take away all of his weaknesses and shortcomings, for Lord, they are indeed many. And wilt thou yet use him, weak and empty as he is, to accomplish thy saving purposes, to call sinners out of darkness into light, to strengthen and encourage and comfort the faith of thy people, and that we all together may praise and glorify thy name. And so, Lord, we pray for thy blessing. Remember those who were not able to be with us this afternoon. We think of our shut-in members. We think of our elderly members. Lord, wilt thou bless them through whatever means that they may use to feed their souls today. We pray for those who had no desire to come to thy house, who perhaps found all manner of convenient excuse. And Lord, we are always so full of excuses. And in our minds, they're perfectly justified. Well, what a deception. And oh, we pray, Lord, give also here in this congregation a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God, for the Christ of the Word, that they may not satisfy that craving with anything else, with any substitutes that cannot satisfy, but that they may seek the Lord Jesus and feed on Him and Him alone. We pray for every family here in this very large congregation. Lord, there are so many needs, so many different circumstances, and we lay them all before thy face. We pray, O Lord, wilt thou undertake for us, wilt thou help us through all of our struggles and all of our trials, that we may look to the Lord for help, for grace, for guidance, for strength, for every day and every hour. We pray that particularly for our sister Rihanna DeBorst, who has suffered so much in these months, as we have heard, is hoping to undergo surgery yet again. And Lord, we pray that that surgery may finally give her relief from her suffering and discomfort. Make all things well, we pray. Grant that there may be a full and complete recovery, and that her heart may also rejoice in thy goodness and faithfulness toward her. Remember thy church throughout the whole world. Bless all of thy people. Remember those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Do not enjoy the freedoms that we do. Lord, protect and keep thy people, we pray. And even in those dark circumstances where the word of God cannot go forth freely, grant, O Lord, that it may yet do so, and that many may be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ even there. We pray for our own churches, our denomination, but a small part of the universal vineyard of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, keep us faithful. Strengthen the ministers of our federation. Also, our dear brother, Pastor Mordyke. Lord, thou knowest what a heavy burden rests upon his shoulders as he seeks to pastor this flock. And we pray, Lord, give him wisdom and give him strength from day to day, from week to week, that he may trust in the Lord and look to him for all that he needs. Bless the preaching of the word, that he may bring by thy grace, so that there may be much fruit upon his labors, his preaching labors, his pastoral labors. Strengthen also his dear wife as she stands beside him and supports him in this task, as well as their children. And Lord, wilt thou bless them as a family here, and may there be much prayer for him and his family. We pray for Pastor Dibbitt, who this coming week hopes to be installed as the pastor of the Congregation of St. George, Ontario. Lord, we pray for thy blessing upon that service, that it may be God glorifying, and that his ministry and that congregation may be richly blessed. We pray for our students for the ministry, who are visiting the churches this summer and exhorting, bringing an edifying word. And we pray, Lord, that their messages may be blessed, that they themselves may be confirmed in their sense of calling to this work, and that thou, O Lord, may richly bless the word of God as it comes through their mouth. Pray for our brother Hicks, who hopes to be with us at the camp this coming week. Grant him traveling mercies, and grant, Lord, that we may rejoice in his fellowship among us. We pray again for the camp, Lord, and we pray for all of the young people, the chaperones, and those who hope to be preparing meals. So much work and planning has gone into all of this, and we thank thee, Lord, for those who have volunteered so much of their time and energy for this cause. And Lord, this too can be a powerful means in thy hand to draw our young people unto the Lord. May that be so also this coming week. And may we be gladdened to see the movement of thy Holy Spirit in and among our young people. Lord, we look to thee for all things. Bless our nation, bless our province, bless all those who are in authority over us, endow them richly with wisdom from on high, that we may be led by those who know the Lord and who fear him and who have respect for his commandments. Lord, keep the evil one far from us. We heard this morning how easy it is for our minds to wander and to allow Satan to pluck away the seed that will be sown. Keep him away from us. Guard us, Lord, and grant that we may focus upon thee and upon thy word. And wilt thou glorify thy name in our midst this afternoon. Graciously pardon all of our sins and iniquities. Blot them out in the blood of thy dear Son. Oh, how we thank thee for him, and how we thank thee, Lord, that there is sufficient atoning efficacy in the blood of Christ to atone for the sins of the entire world. And if that is so, Lord, then there's hope also for us. We ask all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We sing in response to the sermon this afternoon, 357. I know we sang that Psalter this morning, the last two stanzas. It's such an appropriate Psalter. We really need to sing it again, so if you'll forgive me, the indulgence, we'll sing 357. Beloved congregation, when I was in grade school, and that was quite a few years ago, as part of the science curriculum, I remember that our teacher once taught a unit on plants. And as part of the unit, he had us take a glass. Maybe you've done this, children, in your own science class. He had us take a glass, and we had to stuff it with wet paper towel. And then we had to put a seed in that glass. I believe it was a bean seed. And the idea was that you could watch the seed as it grew through the glass. And so we did this, and we put all of our glasses on the windowsill. There was a whole row of 20 or 25 of them. And every day we had to come into class and we had to sprinkle a little bit of water to keep that paper towel moist. And then after several days, something amazing happened. And we delighted to see this as students. Grade school students, you saw this seed, and out of the seed was this very tiny shoot of the bean plant that was just beginning to appear. And every day we came into class and that shoot became bigger and bigger, and eventually the roots began to grow and to spread throw out that paper towel in that glass, and it was an amazing thing to watch. Did you know that a seed growing teaches us some very important and powerful lessons about the kingdom of God? It does. That's exactly what our Lord is teaching us here in this parable. The parable of the seed growing secretly, which is recorded only here in Mark's Gospel. And you will notice that there is a very close connection between this parable and the parable of the sower, or sometimes called the parable of the soils, which appears just before this parable, which we reflected on this morning. Both of these parables have to do with seeds. And both of these parables teach us things, important things, about the kingdom of God. So there's a close connection. But there's a very different focus between these two parables. The parable of the soils focuses, we might say, on the preparation of the soul for the gospel. And the main message of this parable, as we saw this morning, is that in order for the seed of the gospel to bear fruit, it must fall into a well-prepared soil. It must fall into a heart that has been plowed up, as we say, by the Holy Spirit, so that the heart is receptive to the Word of God. It focuses on the preparation of the soul for the gospel. Now this parable, the parable of the seed growing secretly, focuses on the process of the gospel. And the main message of this parable is that when that seed is planted in the heart, it will grow and it will develop, producing fruit. So in other words, this parable, the parable of the seed growing secretly, takes the parable of the sower a little further. We've seen that the seed is sown. And now this afternoon, we want to consider what now happens to that seed that has been sown. How does it grow? How does it develop? How does it become a full-grown plant? There's another difference between these two parables. The parable of the sower and the parable of the seed emphasize different truths. In some respects, the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils, emphasizes human responsibility. The idea is that in order for the seed to bear fruit, it has to be prepared. And yes, that is the work of God through His Holy Spirit. But it is also, as we saw this morning, the responsibility of man. But the parable of the seed growing secretly emphasizes more divine sovereignty. God, not the farmer, not the sower of the seed, has so designed the seed that when it falls into the soil, it will grow and bear fruit. And so, as such, these two parables serve to complement each other. Now, with this in mind and God's help, we want to consider this parable under the theme, the sovereign growth of Christ's kingdom. The sovereign growth of Christ's kingdom. We'll consider three thoughts in this connection. First of all, it's sovereign commencement or beginning. Secondly, it's sovereign continuation. And then thirdly, it's sovereign consummation. So it's commencement, it's continuation, and it's consummation. Like the parable of the sower, which we looked at this morning, this parable, the parable of the seed growing secretly, is an illustration of the kingdom of God. And we saw this morning that the kingdom of God is not an earthly political kingdom. It is a spiritual and heavenly kingdom. And it is present wherever the power of the gospel is manifested. Whether that's in the world at large or in the individual heart and life of the person who hears that gospel. Now here in this parable, Jesus again compares the kingdom of God to a man casting seed on the ground. Now remember, children, in those days, they didn't sow seed with a tractor and some sort of a mechanized device that you tow behind the tractor that actually plants the seed into the ground. No, in those days, they had a bag, they slung it over their shoulder, and in that bag they had the seed, and as the sower would walk up and down the field, he would dig in his hand into the bag, and he would take some seed and he would throw it around. And wherever the seed landed, the hope was that it would take root. Well, that's what's happening here. This man is sowing his field with seed. And the seed, like in the parable of the sower, is the Word of God. And it's compared to a seed because, like the Word of God, it has great potential. In that tiny seed, there exists all of the genetic information that is necessary for a plant to spring up and to bear fruit. And so it is with the Word of God. The Word of God is something that has great potential, powerful potential. There is power in the Word of God. So the seed is the Word. The man, who is the man? Well, some say he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's because later in the parable, the man is said to reap, which is something, of course, that the Lord Jesus does on the day of judgment. But there's a problem with that interpretation, and that is this, that in verse 27, Jesus says that the man who sowed the seed doesn't know how the seed springs up and bears fruit. But that certainly doesn't apply to the Lord Jesus, does it, children? Jesus knows everything. He knows how seeds grow. He created seeds. He was the one that designed seeds the way that they are. So he knows everything. And so the man, it's questionable whether the man is the Lord Jesus Christ. Most likely this man is, again we saw this morning, is anybody who shares the gospel with anyone. And in particular, it refers to preachers of the gospel, because that's their special task. The special task of ministers is to sow the seed. It is to preach the word of God. Now, of course, no minister can do that unless he is called and unless he is equipped by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of His church, and who is the one who calls His servants, and the one who sends out His servants to proclaim His word, and who calls His servants to specific congregations to carry out that task. So you can't really separate him, the sower, from the Lord Jesus, can you? Ultimately, He is the one, isn't He, who sows the seed, although He does it by human instrumentality. And He is certainly the one that causes that seed to grow and to bear fruit. Well, the point is that this is where the kingdom of God begins. It begins with the seed of the word being sown in the hearts of sinners. Now we can learn several things from this. We learn, first of all, how necessary is the preaching of the Word of God for spiritual life and growth. Now I trust that doesn't need a lot of explanation. I trust that most of us here will agree with that. And yet, congregation, this deserves to be said. Because we live in a day and an age where the church is resorting to all kinds of gimmicks and worldly methodologies and techniques, all in an effort to cause the church to grow. And you can go to the United States and you can be part of huge conferences of ministers from all over North America and all over the world even, and they will teach you these techniques. It's no longer just the simple preaching of the Word of God. Now we have to resort to other things. Contemporary music and drama and movies on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But none of these things are sanctioned by the Word of God. The only method that is sanctioned by the Word of God to cause His church to grow is the faithful, regular exposition of the Word of God by men who are called and equipped by Christ through His Holy Spirit. And so let us never, ever despise or diminish the importance of the preaching of the Word of God, much less do as so many churches are doing today, substituting it with other things, reducing the amount of time that the minister has to preach the Word of God, because there's the music and there's the drama and there's the children's thing and everything else that stands in the way, that takes up the time. I say to you that is not a biblically sanctioned method of church growth. Look at the book of Acts. How did the disciples go about planting churches? Paul would go to a synagogue and he would start preaching the word. That's all he did. He didn't resort to all kinds of gimmicks and methods. He just preached the word. And the Spirit of God blessed him as he saw fit. So the preaching of the Word of God is essential for spiritual life and growth. We learn here secondly, how vitally important are preachers of the gospel. Congregation, it's obvious from this parable that in order for the seed to produce fruit, it has to be sown. And that's true also in spiritual life. In order for the Word of God to impact people and to change their hearts, to bring them out of a state of darkness into a state of light, out of death into life, that word must be proclaimed. And that, I submit to you, is the task of ministers. It's not only their task. In a sense, we all share in that task. We all have the responsibility to go out into the world and to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as He opens up doors for us to do so. But it is primarily the task of the minister. They are the instruments through which Christ would have the seed of the word to be sown. And it's through this means that sinners are brought to faith and repentance in Christ. Paul writes in Romans 10, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But then he asks this question, "How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Or we reverse the order, we could say it like this, if there's no preacher, no one will hear. And if no one hears, no one will believe. And if no one believes, then no one will be saved. And so much hinges on the preacher. Because of that, congregation, I hope and pray that you value your minister, and that you uphold him daily before the throne of grace. He has a huge task. This church is the largest church in the Federation. It used to be one of the smallest. When I first came here, how many years ago? I'm not sure how many years ago it was, but back in the year 2000, we were a congregation of 136 people. And under the blessing of the Lord has blessed the work here, and He's blessed the preaching of the Word of God here.
But with those blessings come great and heavy responsibilities.
And your pastor has to bear much of that load. Thankfully, he has a very good consistory and willing elders and deacons who shall shoulder that load with him, and we are grateful for that. But uphold your pastor. Value him. Treasure him. He is Christ's ordained means of sowing the seed here in this part of his vineyard. Now, is everything dependent on the minister? No. Do we have to? Is the only way that we can be saved through the preaching of the Word of God? No, that's not true either. There are people who just pick up a Bible in a hotel room placed there by the Gideons and they start reading it. I've heard stories like that. And they're so gripped by the Word of God that they're instantly converted. But that's not God's normal way of working. God normally saves sinners through the preaching of His Word. I'm reminded of a story in connection with William Carey. William Carey was known as the father of modern missions, and he once urged his mission board to send him to India, and the mission board was reluctant to do this, and finally they were growing tired of his frequent requests, and they said to him, "Well, if God wanted to save the heathen in India, then he would do it without your help." They were so wrong. Because it pleases God to use sinful, weak men, ministers of the gospel, to advance His cause and advance His kingdom throughout the world. Oh, how we need to pray, congregation, that the Lord would raise up more such men, called by God, equipped by His Holy Spirit to go out for the harvest indeed. Is white, but the laborers are so few. Thirdly, we learn here how much Christ cares about us and our salvation. How much Christ cares about us and our salvation. Maybe some of you doubt that. Maybe you were raised in a certain context that taught you that God is holy, and He is. And He is transcendent, and He is. And He is righteous, and He is. And He's coming in judgment, and He is. But an emphasis on those truths has so skewed your understanding of who God is that you don't regard Him so much as a God of love and a God who cares about us, about our circumstances, about our spiritual state, about our eternal destiny. I say to you that He does care. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that all men should repent and turn unto the Lord and find life in His name. That's what God desires. Also for you. And to that end, He causes His word to be proclaimed. And He has sent one of His servants to proclaim that word to you. Sunday after Sunday, morning and afternoon. And in that word, God graciously invites sinners to come unto Himself and receive from Him the pardon of all of their sins and everlasting life. Now, congregation, if that doesn't prove the love of God for you, for all of you, I don't know what does. I don't know what more you are waiting for. What more you are looking for. The fact that God sows the seed through His servants is proof, positive, of His care, of His concern for us
and for our children. Oh, since that is so, is there any reason not to come to the Savior and not to embrace this Savior?
Never think, congregation, never think that He is unwilling. He is most willing. More willing than you and I are willing to come to Him. And so the Lord Jesus uses His word and preachers to cause His kingdom to grow. But the second question is, how does that growth happen? And that brings us to our second point, it's sovereign continuation. We've seen that the sower goes out into his field and he sows the seed. Now what happens to that seed when it lands on the soil? Well, Jesus tells us. He says that after sowing the seed, the man in our text goes to bed. He goes to bed. His work is done. His task, his calling, was to sow the seed. He has done that, and so he goes to bed, and he sleeps. And he rises again the next day, and he goes to bed again, and he rises again, and he goes to bed again. He doesn't do anything to the seed. He doesn't speak to the seed. He doesn't sing songs to the seed. He doesn't say to the seed, "Oh, little seed, will you start growing for me today, children?" That would be rather silly, wouldn't it? Can you imagine your dads who are farmers, if they went out to their fields and started talking to their seeds? Doesn't do that. Of course not. All he has to do is plant the seed. And while this man is sleeping and going about other tasks during the day, something amazing is happening in the field. Just like that bean seed that I told you about earlier began to sprout and to grow, so this seed that the farmer sowed also begins to sprout and to grow. And you'll notice four things about this growth. And children, they all begin with the letter I. So parents, you can test your children to see whether they were listening to the sermon, if they can recite the four words that start with the letter I that show how the seed grows. And some of the words are a little bit hard, a little bit long. They all begin with the letter I. The first is, this growth is imperceptible. It is imperceptible. That means we don't always see it. Certainly not right away. And isn't that true? When you plant a seed in the ground, it doesn't start instantly growing. You don't plant a seed and 2 minutes later there's a full-grown plant. No. It takes time. It's only after a period of time that the seed begins to sprout. And so it is with respect to the kingdom of God. Also in our own hearts. Its growth is imperceptible. We don't always notice it right away. Now sometimes that makes people confused and discouraged even. And they think, well, if the Word of God is such a power, then I should sense that power immediately. Well, that's not always how God works. Sometimes He does work that way, but not other times. Sometimes we don't even know that the Lord is working in our hearts. Not all of us can name the date and the time and the circumstances of our conversion to Christ. Some of us can. It's wonderful. We love to hear stories like that of how the Lord just took somebody, perhaps even somebody who was raised in the church, and just arrested them and brought them to Himself. But not everyone has a so-called conversion story, nor is that necessary, congregation. What matters is not how we became alive, but that we are alive. So this growth is imperceptible. Secondly, this growth is inevitable. It's inevitable. Nothing can stop this seed from growing. As I said, this is exactly how God designed the seed. He designed seeds in such a way that when they're planted in the soil and they have the right conditions and the right amount of water, that seed will grow. It will become a plant. It's in the very nature of the seed to become a plant. Jesus says so himself, verse 28. The earth yields crops by itself. And that phrase "by itself" is the Greek word automate, which we get the English word automatic from that word. And by using that word, Jesus is teaching us that it is in the very nature of a seed to grow and to bear fruit. And that is also true in the kingdom of God. When the word of God is preached and it's applied by the power of the Holy Spirit, that word will take root and it will grow and it will develop and it will produce fruit, fruits of faith, fruits of repentance, fruits of holiness, fruits of love to God, love for His word, love for His people. And what's especially striking about this is the fact that the man who sows the seed has no role to play in this whatsoever. Remember, his job, his calling, is to sow the seed. And once he's done that, then God takes over. And God causes that seed to grow and to bear fruit. The Apostle Paul put it like this: I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And to reinforce that truth, Jesus says the man who sowed the seed actually goes to sleep. Yeah, he just goes to sleep. His work is done. He lets God do the rest. That's also true with respect to the kingdom of God. As much as we might like to do so at times, we as preachers of the gospel cannot produce fruit in the hearts and lives of the members of our congregation. Oh, how we desire to see such fruit. How we desire to see sinners turning to the Lord, embracing Him as Lord and Savior, and living for Him as King. But I can't do that. Pastor Mordite can't. We wish we could sometimes, because we love our congregations so much and we don't want to see any of them perish in their sins, but we can't. And there are some ministers who think that they can. At least that's almost the impression that you get. And they play on people's emotions and they issue altar calls and they invite sinners to come to the kneeling bench and to confess their sins and to pray the sinner's prayer. And then they go out and they boast about how many sinners they brought to Christ that day. But congregation, this is not the work of man. This is the work of the sovereign God. And all we as preachers can do is preach the word and let God do the rest. Thirdly, this growth is inexplicable. Inexplicable. That means it cannot be explained. And Jesus says that as well. He says that the man who sowed the seed did not know how it grew. He knew a lot of other things. He knew that he had to plant the seed. He knew the kinds of conditions that were necessary in order for the seed to grow. He knew that he had to plow up the soil. He knew that he had to water the seed. He knew that the seed needed sunshine. But he did not know how the seed grew. It was a mystery to him. That's also true in the kingdom. Growth of the kingdom is a great mystery. You don't understand it. You read the book of Acts. And you read about how the disciples went around and they preached the word of God and they planted churches here and there, and some of those churches struggled. And like the church at Corinth was, there were so many problems in that church. And you wonder, you read the book of Acts, you say, how is it possible that a church grew and developed and became as mighty and strong as it is today? It certainly was in previous centuries. It's a mystery. It's a mystery how
how God applies the Word of God to the heart of a sinner. It's a mystery. When ministers go and visit members of their congregation and they speak of how a certain sermon that they themselves thought was kind of flat had such an impact on them. And it woke them up to their sin and to their need of a Savior. It's a mystery.
Jesus describes the work of regeneration in John chapter 3, and really it applies to this as well. The wind bloweth where it listeth, he says, wherever it wants, and you can hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it comes and whither it goes, and so is everyone that is born of the Spirit.
It's imperceptible.
The hymn writer put it like this. He said, I know not how the Spirit moves, convicting men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart, or how believing in His Word wrought peace within my heart. It's a mystery. Even the children of God. J.C. Ryle says this. He says, the workings of grace in the heart are utterly mysterious and unsearchable. We cannot explain why the Word produces effects on one person in a congregation and not on another. We cannot explain why in some cases, with every possible advantage and in spite of every entreaty, people reject the Word and continue dead in trespasses and sins. We cannot explain why in other cases, with every possible difficulty and with no encouragement, people are born again and become decided Christians. We cannot define the manner in which the Spirit of God conveys life to a soul and the exact process by which a believer receives a new nature.
All these things are hidden to us like a seed growing under the ground. We see the results, but we can go no further. Inexplicable.
Fourthly, this growth is incremental. It is incremental. That means it happens in stages. And Jesus, in fact, identifies three different stages in the growth of the seed. First, he says, the blade appears. The blade is that tiny shoot that comes out of the seed and that breaks through the surface of the ground. And then later on, the heads of grain appear. And finally, he says, the full grains in the head appear. And these three stages of growth represent three stages of spiritual maturity. If I look out on this congregation, I'm certain that if I knew you better, I'd be able to identify where you are in terms of your spiritual growth and development. I'm sure Pastor Burdick and the elders of the church would be able to do the same thing. Some of you are tiny blades. You're just beginning to wake up to your need of a Savior. You're just beginning to learn to cry out to Him for salvation. You're just beginning to avoid sin and to walk in the way of holiness.
It's very weak, very small, but there is a beginning.
Others of you are more mature. You're like the heads of grain. You're fully awakened. You have cried out to the Lord. You are walking in the ways of God, but you have such a long way to go yet.
Still so many things to learn and to know. Still so much progress to be made in the life of sanctification.
Still others are fully ripened. These are the mature in faith. These are the ones who know themselves. These are the ones who know their Savior. And they are fully assured. Oh, maybe not always. Sometimes they may struggle. How is it possible that God can be merciful to me, a sinner, every child of God? That remains a wonder to them until their last dying breath. And there are the attacks of the evil one. And there are times in which the child of God struggles with weakness of faith and lack of assurance. But they can say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed. Them persuaded that he is able to keep that
which I have committed unto him against that day.
John uses similar language, doesn't he? In 1 John 2:13-14, he speaks of fathers and young men and children. Fathers being the most mature, young men the less mature, the children being the least mature, but still believers. The point is that not everyone is at the same level spiritually. Congregation, some of us are more mature than others. But again, what matters is not what level of maturity we have achieved. That is important. And we need to be constantly, if the Lord has begun a work in our hearts, then we should be constantly striving for further growth and further development. But what matters is not so much whether we have a fully assured or fully confident faith, but whether we have faith at all. Do you have that faith? Is there a beginning in your own heart, in your own life? Are you at least a shoot this afternoon? Again, J.C. Ryle writes this. He says, "Let us not despise grace because it is weak, or think people are not converted because they're not yet as strong in the faith as the Apostle Paul. Let us remember that grace, like everything else, must have a beginning. The mightiest oak was once an acorn. The strongest man was once a babe. Better 1,000 times to have grace in the blade than no grace at all." And so one of the lessons we can learn from this congregation is that if there is life, there must also be growth. A seed cannot remain a seed. A blade cannot remain a blade. It must develop. It must grow into the full head. And even the head cannot remain a head. It must develop into the full grain in the head. All of this, of course, is the Lord's work. Only God can cause us to grow and develop. And the wonderful truth, wonderful promise, a promise that has meant so much in my own life, and that I hope means something to you also, is that when the Lord has begun a good work, He will surely finish it. He will never forsake the works of His own hands. What a comfort that is. Children, also for you. Sometimes you know it's hard to live the way God wants you to live, don't you? It's hard to avoid sin, and it's hard always to be kind and loving and to be obedient to your parents. And sometimes you might think to yourself, well, you know, if I keep sinning like this, then maybe I'm not a child of God after all. But then, you know, you could fall back on this precious promise that the Lord, when He begins a work, He will finish it. And then you go to the Lord and you say, "Lord, I've failed again today. But Lord, you know how much I want to live for you. You know how much I want to love you and to serve you. But Lord, I keep on failing. Lord, help me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, be faithful to your promise that what you have begun, you will finish." So yes, it's God's work, and it's God's promise that He will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. But let me also say that we have a certain responsibility in this as well. When I was young, children, maybe you know this song yourself. When I was young, we had to learn a Bible song. I don't remember in what context it was, but it went like this. Very simple song. Maybe you know it. Maybe you can sing it along with your parents on your way home after the service. But it goes like this. Read your Bible. Pray every day. I almost want to sing it. Read your Bible. Pray every day. Pray every day. Pray every day. Read your Bible. Pray every day. If you want to grow. That's a very simple song, but it conveys a profound spiritual truth. That if we want to grow, we must make diligent, faithful,
and believing use of the means of grace. And the most basic of those means is prayer and the reading and meditating on the Word of God. Nobody grows without making use, diligent, faithful, believing use of the means that God has appointed for our spiritual growth and development. And the question that I pose to you, congregation, is, are you making use of those means? Are you reading the Word? Are you meditating on the Word? Are you reading good books based on the Word that help you to grow in grace and in your understanding of the work of God? Are you coming to church faithfully? Twice every Lord's Day? Are you keeping up with your personal devotions? First thing in the morning, are you opening up the Word of God? Are you seeking His face in prayer? Are you partaking of the sacraments? Oh yes, we have no difficulty partaking of the sacrament of the Lord's, of the baptism, but what about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? If the Lord has begun a good work in your heart, if there's even just a blade showing, your place is there. That's where the Lord would have to strengthen that weak faith. Are you making use of that? Prayerfully, believingly. If we don't make use of the means of grace, we'll be like that little plant in the field that doesn't have enough water, doesn't have enough fertilizer. What's going to happen? It's going to shrivel up and die. Same thing will happen to us if we're not careful. And we need to hear that, congregation, because sometimes I'm afraid, especially in our Reformed churches, we are so content, it seems, with the status quo. We look around us. I look around here. I see the church reasonably full. Not as full as this morning. Don't know why that is. Reasonably full. We come to church. And we seem to be content with that. There's a complacency. I see it in my own congregation too. There's a complacency that sets in. And there's no more striving. Striving for holiness. Striving to grow in our understanding of the Word of God. How many people attend the Bible studies here? I don't know. Oh, I know there's about 600 people of the members of this congregation. I wonder if even 100 attend the Bible. I know there's all kinds of reasons why we don't. Life is busy. I know that. But do we make use of those opportunities when we can? What about the prayer meeting? How well attended is the prayer meeting here in Monarch? A handful? A few people? Faithful ones? What about the rest? We want to grow. We must make use of the means. And congregation, this is what God wants. He wants us to grow. He doesn't want us to stay a tender shoot. He doesn't want us to stay at a certain level. He wants us to grow, to progress. And where there is no growth, then there is no life either. And so the continuation of this kingdom is a process, but it is one that leads ultimately to its consummation. I turn to that very briefly. You've seen how the seed grows and develops and becomes a full-grown plant. And then Jesus says, when the grain ripens, literally, whenever the condition of the crop permits, immediately the sower puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now, you know what a sickle is. It's a long blade, rounded, curved blade. And that's how they used to cut the grain in those days. They would go around their fields and they would wave that long blade and they would cut down the grain. And they would bundle it into sheaves and then they would separate the chaff from the wheat. And I'm sure you know how that process goes. Well, this is what happens here. The crop has come to its full harvest. And so he goes out into the field and he harvests the grain. And he does it immediately. And the meaning is at once, without delay. He doesn't wait a moment longer. As soon as the crop is ready, he puts in his sickle.
Why the urgency? Well, because if he waits too long, the crop will spoil. So in order to maximize his return, he has to harvest the grain as soon as it's ready. And that's also true when it comes to the kingdom. At exactly the right time, Jesus says, the reapers will come and take in the harvest. Now, Jesus here is describing what will happen on the day of judgment. On that day, he will send his reapers, who are the angels, into the world. And they will bring the believers into glory, represented by the barns, and the unbelievers they will cast into hell, represented by the unquenchable fire. And this is what will happen. And every day that we live brings us closer to that day, the day of judgment. And again, we can learn several lessons from this. We learn, first of all, not to lose hope. Not to lose hope. At times, we may feel that the harvest is a long way off yet. Some of the people in the New Testament period felt that way too, and they wondered, where is the day of his coming? And they began to question it. We may even wonder ourselves, is the Lord ever coming back? How long will he delay? How much worse must things get? But beloved, make no mistake, he is coming. He's waiting for exactly the right moment until every one of his elect has been brought in. And then, and not until then, will he send his reapers into the field to gather in the harvest. Secondly, we learn here that the Lord's timing is always perfect. Though the harvest points to the day of judgment, congregation, and it certainly does, it also has application to the day of our death, doesn't it? Which is in some ways a kind of a judgment day. Because when we die, that's the moment that our souls will stand before the judge of all the earth. That moment is coming for every one of us. Unless the Lord Jesus comes back in our lifetime, one day you and I will die and stand before him. And sometimes God takes his people away at what seems to us, at least, to be the most inopportune time and the most inconvenient time, especially when they're very young. And I think of the Van Herk girl. I don't know the family, but I do know what it's like to lose a daughter. Our daughter was taken by the Lord at 15. This girl was 11. And we can sometimes wonder about the wisdom of this. Why does the Lord take away one so young? Their life ahead of them. I had to wrestle through this. My wife and I are still wrestling through those questions. But this parable teaches us that the Lord never puts in his sickle until exactly the right time. And he knows what is the right time. For some, that is when they're very old and perhaps even very sick. For others, it's in middle age. And for still others, it is when they are still so young. Even in infancy. Let us therefore never question the Lord's dealings. Oh yes, we may pour out our heart to him. And we may ask him for light, for understanding, for clarity. But at the end of the day, the believing response is the Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thirdly and finally, we learn here that we need to be ready at all times. And that can be a challenge at times, especially when we're young. We think our whole life is ahead of us. We have so much to live for, so many things we want to do, so many goals we want to accomplish.
Congregation, if death's like the Van Herk girl, and my own daughter, and some of you also that have lost children at a very young age, if those things teach us anything, it is this, that we have no guarantees in life. And that at any moment, the Lord may thrust in His sickle, call us to appear before Him. And so let us never postpone getting right with God. Let us never postpone repenting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But let us do so today, as the Scriptures constantly exhort us. Today, if you will hear my voice, don't wait until tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. And if you're not right with the Lord today, get right with Him today. Because when you stand before Him, it will be forever too late. Christ is coming. The harvest is ripening. He is sowing the seed. And one day He's coming to gather in the harvest. Are you ready? Amen.